Good morning, everyone. I'd like to say that when Ron called me, I just was jumping at the chance to help Ron out, but I guess I have to admit that there was a little bit of a selfish side to me that I thought, well, maybe we might have to redeem that sometime. So, but no, I'm glad to be here. I would much rather be doing what I'm doing here this morning than what Ron is doing right now. So, greet you all in Jesus' name. The message I'd like to look at this morning is maybe looking a little bit about New Year's resolutions. And new things carry some excitement. They carry some, we like new things. And I remember as a school student in school, something as simple as a new workbook. And this was, the old one was done, and I wasn't very neat in that one. Anyhow, this one, I'm going to write my name neat on the front, and it's just going to be great. And I don't know, that lasted two or three lessons, and then it wasn't new anymore, and I didn't have to be so careful. And that's how new things are. They're nice, we like them, and I don't think there's a time in life where you stop not like, or you start not liking new things. We all like new things. And so this thing comes around, the new year, and all right, there's some things that, habits we've had last year, whatever it might be, that this year we're going to start out a fresh page. And we all know how successful New Year's resolutions are. It's a little like that new workbook. It doesn't last very long, and honestly, probably the majority of New Year's resolutions are already over by now. I think I did a little research, and I think most of them, or there's a lot of them, percentage that are over the first week, the first month, and then till the end of the year. I think it's like single digits percentage-wise that, folks carry their New Year's resolutions. But there's a side of it that, as Christians, we look at a new year, we look forward to what the year has ahead, and I think it is right for us to maybe make some resolutions. It doesn't have to be a new year's, but I think as Christians, it's good for us to take a look at our lives from time to time and resolve to say, okay, this is some things I want to do different, I want to grow in. And I'd like to look at that this morning. I thought I was going to be efficient, and the last few minutes of Sunday school, I came up and wrote my notes here on the whiteboard, and I had a green marker that wasn't great, and then Greg handed me one after Sunday school. So I don't think I'm going to rewrite it, but it worked. I think it worked okay, and if you can't read it, maybe you can come up after church and take a look at it a little closer. But so I have 6 resolutions that I'd like to look at this morning. And these are all from Christ's time here on earth. Some things that he told his disciples and those around him when he was teaching. You can turn first of all to Matthew 6. Each one of these resolutions are one word. And then there's two parts of that resolution that I'd like to just look at briefly. And if you're taking notes, this is really all the notes that you need. These are everything that I have to say, applications that I have to make, might be different in your life. And I would encourage you to take these resolutions and look at what Jesus has to say and then make the applications in your life. So let's read Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The first resolution I have is seek. And under seek, I have seeking God and living in obedience. The word seek implies that there has to be effort on our part. And Trevor read in Devotions about Daniel. And as I listened to him read that chapter, I couldn't think of a better example to follow than Daniel in seeking first the kingdom of God. And no matter what Daniel was doing, that came first. And I imagine Was he governor? I don't remember exactly what his title was, but I imagine if Daniel was governor there in the government, I imagine he made a pretty good one. And I think he was reliable and he was good at what he did. But first of all came the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is teaching here in these verses. He's telling us we have to take conscious effort to put his kingdom first and to live that out in our lives. In verses 25 through 32, he's talking about our inclination to worry and to seek after other things other than God's kingdom. And he just reminds us again to just seek first the kingdom of God. Put that first in your life and some of these other things will be taken care of. So recently somebody was telling me about a store that was, in their opinion, was worth the drive to check out. It was a hunting store. And I had never been to the place. It was in our area, but it was kind of in the middle of nowhere. And so me and the boys went there the other week and traveled out of our way to get to that store to see what the hype was all about. And that's a little the idea of seeking first the kingdom of heaven. We need to go out of our way. We need to make it happen. It's not going to happen just by default. We are going to have to seek and put the effort into it. And then the second part of seeking, living in obedience, carries with it maybe a little bit extra dimension to it. You know, we can seek God, but what if we seek God and we find something we don't like? Then what happens? And Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we are to pursue righteousness, when we seek God's kingdom, when we find those things that are part of God's kingdom, God's word, we simply live in obedience. That's part of seeking first the kingdom of God. And this resolution in my life, I'd like to make a commitment to grow spiritually every day, and not just when things are convenient, but put the effort into it. And can you imagine being in a place where Daniel was, where you knew that if you did seek first the kingdom of God, there was going to be consequences? I don't know that any of us have ever been in a place like that, maybe ever will, but we are called to seek first the kingdom of God like Daniel did. You can turn to Matthew 16. The first resolution is to seek. The second resolution is to follow. I'm going to read Matthew 16, 21 to 24. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And in a way, this second resolution of following is very similar to the first one. And I see two parts of following, self-denial and cross-bearing. And following Jesus doesn't allow us to put ourselves and our desires first. It requires us to deny our selfish desires and it choosing his will over our own. And we know what that looks like, and it's hard to do that on a daily basis, but we need to surrender our comforts, our ambitions, even our rights to God. And cross-bearing includes embracing the personal sacrifice that following Christ brings. and being willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. It means enduring hardship or opposition with grace and perseverance, knowing that God uses the trials that we face, the hard things that we face, to grow us, to be better people. And if we can accept that and understand that, it'll make the following easier. Resolution 2, follow. Resolution 3, shine. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Resolution 1 was to seek. Resolution 2 was to follow. Now resolution 3 is to shine. 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I see two parts to shining. Number one is exposing the obstacles, and number two is being an example. And the exposing the obstacles, I have this routine in the morning when I wake up. The house is dark, and I come to the top of the steps, and instead of turning a light on that maybe would shine in some of the children's room, I simply hit the power button on my phone and just use the screen light to make sure there's nothing on the steps. I know my way down the steps, but I want to make sure that there's no toys left on the steps or whatever that could be an obstacle that could cause me to fall. And I get to the bottom of the steps and I flip the light on. When the rest of the family wakes up and comes down the steps, the light is on. They can see if there's anything there that might trip them up or whatever. And that's a little the way we should be living our Christian life. Jesus says, shine. Let your light so shine before men. And we live in a very dark world. We understand that. We know that. And we as Christians, we need to be the kind of light that lights up the area around us, that helps others see the obstacles and the dangers. And that might be our neighbors. It might be our children. It might be our husbands, our wives. Am I the kind of Christian that is putting off that light that helps to expose the obstacles and the dangers around me that would cause others to stumble, or myself? But the second part of it, being an example, it's not enough just to expose the obstacles. We need to be an example to those around us. And Philippians 2:15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Christ expects us to let our lights shine, to show the world around us what it looks like to be a follower of him. And how good am I doing with that? Am I being that light? Do those around me, if they would act like I do and follow Christ the way I do, what if my children behaved like me and made decisions like I make decisions? Am I satisfied with that? And maybe sometimes, if we ask ourselves that question, maybe sometimes we're a little have to hang our heads a little bit on that and say, I really want them to do as I say and not as I do. Hopefully not, but it can be our tendency sometimes. Be a light, be an example. 19 years ago, we moved into the Liberty area, there where we live, in the area we live right now. And we were the only Mennonites in the Liberty area. There's not as big of a Plain community there in our area where we are. And I think our closest church families were 10, 15 minutes away, not that far away, but right in the Liberty area, there was nobody. And now fast forward 19 years and there's half a dozen or more families. And there's a light there that wasn't there before. And I'm not saying there wasn't any Christians in the area, but the Mennonite in the Liberty area, what kind of light are we leaving? What kind of light do your neighbors see? And recently, there was a man into the store from the community, and he was telling my son about one of the Mennonite neighbors and using some pretty strong language and condemning the way they drive. And it was a wake-up call to me. And I was like, wow. And I was embarrassed. But at the same time, after my son told me about it, I'm like, you know, it's not just our driving. It's how we do our business. It's we live in a glass house. Our neighbors see us. And are we being the kind of light that is being an example and exposing the obstacles? Number one, seek. Number two, follow. Number three, shine. Number four, give. Luke 6:38. Jesus says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal shall it be measured again to you again. And in our giving, if we want to break it down, there's two kinds of giving. There's giving to others and giving to God. And one time, one of the Navy SEALs was asked, who makes it through the selection process? And most of you know who the Navy SEALs are. They're probably one of the most elite fighting warriors in the world. And he was asked, who makes it through the selection process? Who actually becomes a Navy SEAL? And he says, well, I can easier tell you who doesn't become a Navy SEAL. He said, I'll tell you one thing. The man, the tough man with the big muscles and the tattoos that's going to prove to the world how tough they are, they never become a Navy SEAL. And he said, the preening leaders who like to delegate all the authority and have everyone else do the work for them, they never become Navy SEALs. And he said, the star college athletes that could play sports so well but were never tested to the core, they never become Navy SEALs. But he said, the guys that become Navy SEALs sometimes are skinny and scrawny. And he said, sometimes you'll see them shivering in fear. But he said, the guys that make it through and ultimately become Navy SEALs are the guys that, when they have nothing left to give, physically and emotionally, somehow, somewhere, they find it in themselves to help the person next to them and the person to their left or their right. He said, those are the ones that become SEALs. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. Jesus is a perfect example of giving. He spent his whole life giving sacrificially to those around him. It didn't matter who it was, he gave. And sometimes, you know, we can give if it doesn't affect our schedule too much or if it's not too inconvenient or if the person needing help isn't, you know, if they're pulling their weight. But if it's somebody that, you know, isn't pulling their own weight or whatever, we come up with lots of reasons why they don't need our help. But Jesus was clear in his teachings and in the life he lived, that He expects us to give to others. And that's how he expects us to live our lives. The other part of giving is to God. And I guess if you boil it down, we can give two things to God, our money and our time. We can give our lives, but that's ultimately is our time. And giving our time is some of the things we already talked about. Giving our money is tithing. And I'd just like to encourage you in your giving. I've not talked to Nelson. I haven't talked to Greg. I have no idea what the giving here is like. But Jesus talked about the widow in Mark 12, 41 through 44. He was watching all the people give, and he talked about the widow that gave her two mites. And he called that out. Like, that was, Jesus said, that's the way you give. And that was sacrificial giving. That woman gave all that she had. Man, I'd like to challenge you, when is the last time when the offering plate came around, when is the last time that you had to sacrifice something because of what you gave in the offering? And I think sometimes we throw around the 10% tithing, and I think that's great. But Jesus was very clear in his teaching that somebody that gives $20 and they can feel it, and they had to sacrifice something for that $20, that means more to him than somebody that writes a $1,000 check and they don't even feel it. And my challenge to us is, are we giving sacrificially? What does that look like? Are we giving God of our abundance? Or are we giving God and saying, I'm going to forgo this so I can give to the church-wide need or whatever, you name it. But that's giving to God. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And this verse suggests that our giving to God shouldn't be done haphazardly or in a last-minute manner, but intentionally and with preparation. We're giving intentionally to God. And sometimes we're like the little boy that his mom gave the two quarters and told him the one's for God and the one's for buying candy. He loses the one quarter and decides that that must have been God's quarter. You know, God can take what's left. And I mean, after all, we have to live, we have to provide for ourselves. And if there's some left over, we'll give it to God. Maybe I'm telling on myself. But a challenge to give to others, give to God. The fifth resolution is forgive. Matthew 6. And I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I have forgive without limits and releasing bitterness. And I find it interesting that this Matthew 6, 14 and 15 is right after Jesus taught the disciples how to pray the Lord's Prayer. And he said, amen. And then he goes right on to talk about forgiving others. And how we forgive others is how Christ will forgive us. Why didn't he talk about some of the other stuff he said in that prayer? And I think Jesus said that because he knew his disciples needed that. And we need that today too. Matthew 18, 21 to 22, Peter and Jesus were having this conversation about how often to forgive. And Peter says, how often should I forgive my brother? And we remember Jesus' answer, 70 times 7. And that challenge for us is to forgive continually and without stipulations or conditions. We don't put conditions in our forgiveness. If we're to forgive like Jesus taught us to give, we're forgiving without limits, unconditionally. Many times we'll be called on, we'll have to forgive. And maybe the person did wrong us, and maybe we are in the right, and maybe life isn't fair, or what they did to us wasn't right, but we forgive without limits, unconditional forgiveness. The way we forgive others is the way God will forgive us. The other side to forgiveness, releasing bitterness, Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And that's talking about the tendency that we have sometimes to allow the things in our lives that drag us down and that destroy our peace, and we fail to forgive, and it turns to bitterness. And there's a side to bitterness that sometimes it can be more beneficial to us than the person that we forgive. And if we can forgive and release those things, it frees us rather than drags us down into bitterness. And I've been there, and I imagine probably most of you have been too, where you take something that was an injustice and wasn't right, and you hang on to that, and probably you're right, or you are right. It wasn't injustice, and it wasn't, the person did wrong you. But forgiveness brings peace and releasing bitterness. Resolution 6 is trust. Matthew 6:34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Trust, and I have faith over fear, and focus on today. And Jesus says, God knows what we need before we even ask Him. And most of us that have lived 20, 30, 40, 50 years have seen enough of things happen that we can see God's finger in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And I'm embarrassed at myself sometimes, how sometimes I see a difficult situation and I just don't have the faith that anything's going to get resolved or anything good can come out of this. When so often over the years I've seen hard times and people facing difficult situations that some amazing good has come out of it. And where is my faith? Do I understand and trust that God will use the things that I'm facing for my good and for the good of those around us? Romans 8:28. That everything works out for our good, or God will work it out for our good. Trust in God's sovereignty and goodness. When worries arise, choose faith over fear, knowing that the same God that has been there from the beginning of time, He's going to continue to lead us along. And the other side of trust is focus on today. Anxiety often comes from worrying about things in the future. And a lot of the times, those things never happen anyhow. And I'd like to resolve to live one day at a time, trusting that God will provide for me today, just as he promised. And we forget that. And we think that somehow we need to be in the driver's seat. We need to make sure that everything works out. And we're responsible for that. And there's a certain side of it that we are. But more than that, we need to trust God too, to take care of us and to work things out for our good. So, as we take these six things through the new year, seeking, following, shining, giving, forgiving, and trusting, let's claim Christ's power, God's power, and take these things. And I would encourage you, if you wrote these down this week when you have your Bible reading, just look at them and just try to think through what that looks like in everyday shoe leather for you. Like I said at the beginning, that there might be some of those things that the outworking looks a little bit different in my life than it does in yours, but let's be faithful in living for Christ. Let's pray.